Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
I'm going to start off with a question for you. And if you're new here, if I ask you a question, or most of the time when I'm asking you to interact, I'm just saying internally, so don't you don't have to yell out anything, especially with this one. Have you ever felt like a failure? How about being so overwhelmed with life that you are stressed about the coming tomorrow, even though tomorrow's a holiday for some? If that's you, you're in good company. I can be one of those people. I've often referred to myself of those times as my Chicken Little times. If you're familiar with the story of Chicken Little, you know, thought the sky was falling, and he went around and said, the sky is falling. And sometimes in life, I can have a little thing that happens, and in my mind, I make it into this bigger thing that's like, oh, you know, whatever, the hurricane's coming, then it's going to destroy the whole earth, whatever. I just go that far. It's like one little thing, and it becomes this big thing. I would love to tell you every week. Honestly, I wish I had magic pills that I could give you. I wish I had fairy dust that I could sprinkle over you that would take all your worries and fears away, that would take all your suffering away, that would take all your pains and ailments away. But there is no such thing. In any church or any person that promises you that that's the case for those who follow obedient to Jesus are liars. And the one reason or way that we know that they're liars is because we read his word and we see his people, and every one of God's faithful servants throughout Old Testament and New Testament suffered and went through the dark season of the soul. I mean, one of his prophets felt like suicide. I mean, like he was literally, I don't want to live. He's like, Lord, take my life. I mean, it's overwhelming. And I think being in the South and being around certain types of bad theology, it becomes this way, like really all that's happening to you right now is because of something you did. And let me just tell you, our loving God will discipline you as a son and daughter if you're his kid. But he's not out to just like every time. I mean, I'm telling you, if every time you sinned, you got what you deserved, our life would be miserable. Miserable. I mean, because we're not getting what we deserve. Even those that are far from God right now are not getting what we deserve. If you're in this room, you know, well and breathing and have a little bit of hope, you're getting more than you deserve. And if you've been just finished, if you're in the One Year Bible, just for the record, if you don't have one yet, they're always free. They're always on the front table. If you'd like one, grab one on your way out. But if you've been reading along in the One Year Bible, you saw Job. I mean, Job, by God's own admission, was a faithful man. Not somebody else's. Not Job going, hey, I'm a great dude and I've done everything right. God was like, hey, look at my servant Job. And he went through hell, lost everything. And his wife is like, just go ahead and basically kiss your butt goodbye and die. Like, just go away. I mean, even your wife and your best friends are basically saying, you're in sin, you're the problem, you need to. And not until God arrives at the end do we get any clarity. So the question for you today is, we're going to look at this idea of jars of clay. And for those 90s kids that grew up, I listened to a few Jars of Clay songs this morning, just for old time's sake. If you have no idea what I'm talking about and you've got Spotify, just hit Jars of Clay. They were an artist in the 90s. And you can feel the flood. What's he talking about? Just go look it up. That's the first song. So the question today is, who are you going to trust? And so before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, your word is truth. Your word declares truth to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you guard me from spinning your word into what I feel, into what I think. But, Lord, would you speak wholly and truly to us? Lord, would we hear the great treasure that we have within this jar of clay? And so, Lord, just like Jackson said earlier, let us not shoot for ourselves what we can do and what we have, but Lord, let us put our trust in you this morning. And Lord, let us see this treasure for what it's worth. And let us live like that's true. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're doing all of chapter 4, which is 18 verses. So I'm going to do my best to cover it as, you know, not as quickly as possible. You know, get you out of here before lunch for sure, or definitely get you out of here before second service comes. So between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul paid a visit to Corinth. They called it the painful visit. So if you remember me talking about 1 Corinthians, it was written to a church that he started, that he loved, that he spent a lot of time building a foundation in, and they were a mess. I'm talking about a mess, like people were sleeping with it was not good. And so he wrote that letter like trying to convict their heart, trying to bend them back to the gospel. And then he has this painful visit, and that means painful because he came there and got in their face and was like, this is not okay. And so this letter is kind of a follow-up to that painful visit to tell them how much he loves them and still encouraging them to the truth and deal with some of the stuff that's going on. He's trying to redeem and rescue a people that are confused because they have super apostles, people that come in, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So 2 Corinthians was written to assure them of his love and commitment to them. Chapters 1 through 7, Paul is trying to reconcile with the Corinthians. They rejected Paul, and this is funny, and this will fit in today's topic. They rejected Paul because he was poor, because he suffered, and because he was unimpressive. He was not a great communicator, although we read and preach and talk about his words, but he wasn't a fancy preacher. And what that really meant is other people rolled in that had lots of money because they manipulated the word. They dressed nice and they spoke well and they weren't suffering because they weren't doing what they were supposed to. And the people were looking at these famous successful pastors that came in and was like, this is good and Paul is bad. Which is the exact opposite. And we can get the same thing. We can look and we can see these people. And man, they're riding around. They got their private jets. They got this thing and they got that thing. And our hearts can be like, man, I want this. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be greatly surprised when the most famous pastors that are lifted high in heaven are people you have no idea who they are. I don't think they're going to be the famous names. I don't think they're, you know, going to be the Billy Grahams. I don't think they're going to be the, not that they're not going to be honored, not that they're going to whatever, but I think there's people that have been faithfully living, breathing, and preaching the gospel that no one knows about, that are giving their life away for the truth, and they're going to be celebrated. See, others came and pulled their hearts away from Christ, and Paul had one mission, and his whole mission, which should be our mission, is point to the Master, telling the world that he is the Messiah and to follow him and not us. These other people were coming in trying to cultivate followers so that they could line their pockets. This same church wanted a letter of recommendation from Paul. I said this, I think, every time I've kind of referred to this. Paul started this church and he went away and he set people in it. And then when he's writing this letter, they're basically asking, can you, you know, send us some letters of recommendation? Be like me, if I left for a little bit, I planted this church, I've spent almost 12 years leading this church. If I left for a few years and I came back and they're like, oh, before you come and preach here, can you send us some references? Can you kind of, you know, and Paul's like, my reference letter is what's written on your heart. My reference letter is what God did in and through you when I came and preached the gospel. You are my letters of recommendation. And then right before this, in the chapters 4, you get this view of this old covenant versus this new covenant. The old covenant told you that the law will save you. If you're obedient, if you do the things, you will be blessed. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. And the new law is Jesus saves you. And our trust and faith in Him alone is what grants us forgiveness and access to the Father, because no one can fulfill the law perfectly, because the law was never meant to save us. The law was meant to point out our need. So we're going to jump into Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul, even though he's struggling with a church that he loves, he would not be writing these letters if he didn't love this church, if he didn't want them to walk correctly. And he's saying, this ministry isn't our ministry. It was a call of God, and this is why we've been there. And we're not going to lose heart because there's something bigger that's going on. See, Paul's ministry was not just about books and knowledge. It was about power by the Spirit living in God. Verse 2, it says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, which is something that we need to be very careful of, even with me. Like you shouldn't just assume that I get everything right. Hopefully, I'm trying my best to make sure that I get it right, but we cannot blindly just assume that everybody that you hear, including me, and everybody that you listen to online has it right. Because there's a lot of people that are leading lots of people astray because something that sounds good, it tickles your ears, you're like, man, this is what I want. And Paul's saying we've put away those things. But by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. See, from the beginning of the church, people have been using God's word and God to get their own glory. I heard this. I went to a youth pastor's conference when I was a youth pastor. And a guy got up there and he was like, I don't mind giving God all the glory as long as it goes through me. We need to be careful, because sometimes, even in my position, even when you do something faithfully for God, you're like, people will go, thank you so much for what you did. This was great, and you sang great, and you did this, and it feels good. We just need to make sure that we don't chase the feeling and the acclaim of other people so much so that we're doing it for them and not for Him. Verse 3. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, this is a reference to what was mentioned in chapter 3. He was talking about Moses, when Moses went and he spent time in the presence of God and he was glowing. And he comes down with the law, but the problem with that glow, that was temporary. It was fading. So Moses tried to hide the fading from them, so he would wear a veil so the people wouldn't know that the glory was fading from Moses. And he's saying, we aren't going to do that. We're not going to hide from you this thing. It is veiled for those who are perishing. And part of that is some people will hear the gospel. And this is, I believe, part of the ministry that I feel like God's called me to. And I don't want to ever demean you because you've been in church and around church your entire life. But you may have missed the gospel. You may be attending church and giving to a ministry and serving in a ministry because you're trying to earn your way to heaven and miss Jesus. I spent 18 years in church going to things and I missed Jesus. And I'm not even saying the churches did it wrong, but I missed Him. And I feel like part of my ministry is, if you're going to sit here Sunday after Sunday, and this isn't to knock you, but this is to challenge you, are you living for the right thing? Is your heart set on Him and not for what He gives you or what He can do for you or even for heaven? Is your heart for Him? Because He's saying here in verse 4, it says, in their case, because they've been veiled, there's people, the Old Testament is being read and they're missing Jesus. They've been veiled. They cannot see the truth of the Messiah, even though they're reading about Him. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers and kept them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is why we need the power of God and the work of God to make a difference in this city. If we by the flesh try to change this city, or if I by the flesh try to change you, we're going to get nowhere. Because if you're veiled, if you're missing the gospel, it is not because you haven't heard sometimes the right gospel. It's because there's an enemy at work amongst us. Like literally, it says right here, he's been veiled, blinded from seeing the light of the gospel because of the God of this world. We are up against something much bigger than difficult people. Sometimes your enemy is not your enemy. You may have a coworker, a boss, a neighbor, someone that you're like, they are the devil incarnate. They're not, most likely. I mean, maybe the Antichrist moved in next to you, but I doubt it. Most likely, they're blinded by the world, by a force that is greater than you, but not greater than him. Ephesians 6:12, it's not going to be on the screen, but it says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of darkness, and forces of evil. Like, this isn't just like, hey, kumbaya, and let's go out and preach the gospel. If you're not praying the power of the living God to change the minds of people, including you, because you can be deceived. We can be blinded. Verse 5, it says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. Paul isn't preaching him. He's not trying to build Team Paul. He's trying to build Team Jesus. But Jesus as Lord, with ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are a son or daughter of God right now, it isn't your work. You didn't get yourself there. I don't want to steal anything from you, but if that work happened to you, it's because God lightened you to see. See, if we look at it through the lens of like, I got there, then we look around the room and go, well, you just got to do what I do. You just got to read the Bible every day. You just got to pray. You just got to do these things, which they're great, but we need a connection with the living God. We need the power in our own lives. See, this is our power, the work of the resurrection in our hearts. What power source are you working from? Where's your, like, if you've got somebody that you want to experience Christ, that you want in eternity with you, it's overwhelming. Like, just to think, man, what if I say something wrong? Like, lead with the reality that you're inviting God into this. Because if God doesn't open their eyes, your words won't matter. So get on board with what God's trying to do and just saying, God, I need your help with this. Verse 7, and here's the verse that this whole title came from. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belonging to God and not to us. Jars of clay in this day and age were a common thing. They were, and I'm sorry to say this, because I'm going to talk about us, they were the paper plates of our day. Because if they got something unclean, you would throw it away. You wouldn't keep it. It was a jar of clay. It was something that, you know, it had value and it probably cost people money, but it was something they didn't intend to keep. It wasn't a golden pot or a brass pot. It was a jar of clay. And this is what he's talking about us. You are the paper plate. Let's say cup, because it works better to the illustration. You're the paper cup. In the cup, not that the cup is important, because the cup, Jesus loved so much that he came in the flesh to die so that we could have life. But our value isn't in this. Our value isn't in you. And this is hard for me. You guys know, like, I don't love to because that's stupid. I get up in the morning early and I work out very regular for this paper cup. Like, how much time, and I'm convicted of this, how much time do you spend on things that are just for you? Because most of those things that are just for you, like physical fitness or whatever other hobby, golf, pickleball, who else can I offend? Whatever your thing is, dance, a sport, And I'm not saying don't do those things, but if our life is just that, if our treasure is just that, if the acclaim of being good at something is what we're seeking for, it'll be temporary. Because, you know, the closer I get to 50, the more I realize, I heard some statistic, it was super sad. Like, I'm like 60, at 50, you're like 60% done with your life or 66% done with your life. Sorry. Don't do the math if you're older than that. Don't do the math. Sorry, I just made this really sad. But think about it. I mean, we spend all this time, effort, and energy on things that don't matter. Like what I'm trying to get at and what I think the scripture's trying to say here, our treasure isn't the paper cup. Our treasure is the glory of God that lives in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in his children. Like, and if the more we lean on that power, the more we trust on that power, the more we're after bringing glory to it, the less we are about us. And we can still do those things. Like, I can still get up at 4:30 in the morning and go work out. But if I'm thinking, man, because I was teased when I was in middle school, and I have a weird vision of myself. I don't know if anybody else gets this, but like I was Pillsbury Doughboy and Beaver, those were two of my names. And I wasn't even really a big kid, but like it just got in my head. And so like I have this weird, my brother-in-law calls them anorexic eyes, where you look at yourself regardless of how much weight you lose, and you're like, I need to lose more. Like it's probably one of the most unhealthy things about me, because this is a paper cup. And I'm not taking this with me. The beauty of everybody who's in pain right now, if you're a child of God, when we get righted in the kingdom, new bodies that won't have knee, shoulder, you know, that won't creak when you get out of bed. The treasure is contained within us. Verse 8. And here's a good part about that. Fact. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And this is why I can't promise you that if you fall on your knees or face before the Lord, that he's just going to make everything easy and that you'll never suffer again. I mean, look at this list. None of these things Paul was remedied from, and Paul said to the law he was blameless. If Paul deserved not to suffer, or if anybody deserved not to suffer, it'd be Paul. And Paul's like, man, these things are happening to us. Afflicted. And here's the phrase that you need to understand in this but not. Maybe you need to put this on your mirror or on your car as you drive around, because some people are suffering with things right now, and you're like, you may be Chicken Little in it. You may be like, well, it's in. This is why. And that but not is like Christ is still there. That's why we get to have a but not, because he's still here. That's why we can have Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love him or called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that it's going to be like I called it when I first got saved. Literally, this is how I'd quote it. Romans 8:28, it's all good. Like, that's not what it... I mean, it is saying that, but what it's saying is in Christ, it will be good. And some of that means, and let me just tell you those, for those that are suffering, some of that means that it's good will mean eternity. Because he's going to talk about this is light and momentary. Paul wasn't freed from pain, which we may talk about next week or not, out of 2 Corinthians 12, when it was thorn in his flesh. And God, after he prayed three times that it would be removed, God just said, my grace is sufficient. Paul said, I will boast all the more in my weakness so that you would be lifted high. Verse 10, it says, let me read 8, 9, and 10 because they kind of flow together. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not given to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in us. There's no life in us without the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Our faith and our belief hinges on the reality that Jesus is not in a tomb. His body is not ash and bone. Our hope is in the resurrection. And so we're carrying around that death in us so that we can also experience the resurrection life that Christ offers. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death. That sounds pleasant, right? That's what you want to sign up for. That's what new believers come to hear. Be like, hey, we're all being given over to death. Sign up front and it'll be yours. Be like, nope. For Christ's sake. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. See, Paul was willing to experience all the things that he just listed, knowing that God was working through it to bring life to others. Let me ask you a question. How much are you willing to suffer if it meant eternity for someone else? Like parents in the room, what would you be willing to do? And we should think like this. It should be wrecking our world. And honestly, if I open up that floodgate, I could almost start crying right now. What would we be willing to do to guarantee that our children would know Christ, that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that for eternity we would be together? I mean, because that's what's at stake here. We're not just talking about, like, I want them to be a good kid. And I know every parent wants their kids to behave and wants their, you know, to do the right thing. And, like, I've got one that's graduated from college, and I'm hoping the second one who's in college is going to, you know, be as successful and will graduate. But in the end of the day, I try to tell my children this, like, that's not why I love them. Like, I want them more than a successful job and more than a successful whatever, having and finding a spouse one day that'll love them. I want them to know Jesus, because Jesus means eternity to them. What would you be willing? Paul is saying, I'll sacrifice myself. Paul, in another, which we talked about this a couple weeks ago, said that he was willing to forfeit heaven in salvation for himself, which you cannot do, just for the record, if it meant his brothers, the fellow Jews, would know Jesus. Paul was willing to give up everything for them. How willing are you to be used by God? Because to be used by God means persecution, means suffering. Because if nothing else, you will be rejected by some people. If you today leave here and say, every opportunity I get, I'm going to talk about Jesus, a lot of people are going to mock you, ridicule you, and may have not nice things to say to you. That Jesus said, hey, well, don't be surprised when people persecute you, because if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. How willing are we to be used by God? And if we want to make an impact on this city, which I want us to, if you want to make an impact in your neighborhood, if you want to make an impact in your home, it will cost you. And if you're unwilling to pay the price, you just have to understand what you're forfeiting if you don't pay the price. And I don't mean, hey, if you just go out there and you just suffer. I mean, we talked about this last week with the idea, or 2 weeks ago, that if we're a noisy gong, if we forfeit our body and leave our, you know, give away everything and leave our bodies to be burnt as a martyr, but we don't love. So I'm not saying, hey, just go give it all and that's a guarantee, but it should be on our mind. It should be on our mind right now. There should be people in our heart right now that we want to know Jesus, and we should give our life to making sure that they're aware. And part of that is, just like Paul started at the beginning, you better make sure you're out for the right thing. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what God has written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and we have also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. faith should give us a willingness to speak. Paul did not allow fear to stop him. I mean, Paul was told by prophetic people that if you go to Jerusalem, and this would be, imagine like a prayer meeting where they take your belt off and they tie you up and say, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And he went anyway. You know why he went? He didn't go to get arrested. He went because this is what God had directed him to. You need to have something willing to bend your heart and your desire to what God wants. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul was sure that his sacrifice would lead to God being glorified. Bringing grace to others brings glory to God. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is the beauty of age. There are things, like I have a list. I don't know how, if you people over 40 in the room, do you have a list of things you don't do anymore? I do. I don't go on trampolines anymore. Ever. Even on a mission trip, which was the last time I was on one, and it hurt me real bad. I don't do cartwheels anymore. And I used to could do a good cartwheel, but old man shoulder for like a year and a half, There's list of things that I don't do. I don't get on skateboards anymore. When I was a youth pastor, I thought, man, I'm going to be cool. Kids are going to like me. I got a skateboard because I skated when I was in middle school. No. When you weigh close to 200 pounds and that thing shoots out from underneath you, it hurts. But I have a list. I have a list of things that I don't do. And the beauty of, if that list were the things that that made me who I am, because there's going to be things that are what you do, and they make you part of who you are, but if they become the end, you're in trouble. You got to have something else that you're like, see, he's saying as our outer is wasting away, our inner can be renewed day by day. Like you don't, like our pastor back home used to always say, and for those that have retired or close to retirement, is like as a believer, there is no retirement. You don't retire, you refire. Which is what Randy used to always say, you refire, because we don't end. The beauty is there's things that you may not be able to do the labor that you did before, but our inner self can still be renewed day by day. Verse 17, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We have to have a reason why to get through the suffering. The suffering is worth it. And I don't mean, hey, some of your suffering, like just let's just get this out. Some of your suffering is because you're dumb. Some of my suffering is because I'm dumb, like the cartwheel. Like today I left here and be like, I can still do it. And then I can't do a push-up for a year, like my doing. So some of it isn't just like we're going to suffer for the glory of God. We just got to make sure that that suffering isn't caused by our sin. See, Paul's talking about a ministry given over. He's like, his suffering is happening because he's pressing into the gospel. See, Paul was sure that his trials were working for him and not against him. See, that's the one thing about the beauty of the story of Joseph. I say this a lot. You cannot judge the middle of where you're at. Like if you're in the middle, most likely, you cannot judge the middle of how the end will be. Because if you looked at Joseph's life, who was sold into slavery, he had this dream and this vision of what he would do and be and how his brothers and his parents would take a knee to him. In the middle of those 17 years, up until he prophetically answered the dream of Pharaoh, he was a failure. And so we can't look in the middle because we have to have sight that God, he was faithful in every place that he went. Whether he was sold as a slave, he was faithful as a slave. When he was in prison, he was faithful as a prisoner. And that led him. We've got to have the sight that God is bigger than our moment. He's bigger than our failure. And he is still leading us to a place that will give us life. See, Paul looked beyond this to the faithfulness of God. Not even the faithfulness in us. He looked at the faithfulness of God and remained confident that God's Spirit will transform the immature and glorify Himself even in His carnal company. Even in these people that were all out there, He was glorifying what God had the potential to do. Verse 18, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul was sure the invisible world that God promised was real. See, if all you see is right now, all you focus is on the eternal, the now, the stuff, and not the eternal, why not? If there is no eternity, spend every moment of your life. And the great thing for the people in the one-year Bible, you just started Ecclesiastes, and Solomon will let you know that all of that will lead you nowhere. If you set your focus on the now and even work, like we should have every piece of our life with our children, with our work, with our family, with our church, there should be an eternal component to it. Because only things that we're investing in the future, and I mean eternity, are going to be what lacks, what hangs around, what lingers. So as we close here, I just want to ask you a few questions. What's your focus? Is your mindset paper cup only? You ever try to use a paper cup for a long period of time? And that it's wasting away. Where's your focus? Is it on the vessel or is it on the treasure? My goal every day every Sunday is to point us to the treasure, to point us to Jesus, to point us away from ourselves and into what matters. If it's the vessel, you will do all you can for comfort and pleasure. And in the moment, it's great. Like, I would be a liar to you to say that some things in our world feel good and are nice to have. But just like I think Jackson said a minute ago, and we've been there, I always think about it through the lens of Christmas. One Christmas, my dad gave me a Sega Genesis, Sonic the Hedgehog, for anybody old enough to remember that, the original. And, like, there was nothing else that I wanted. If you would have talked to me pre-Christmas, it would have been like, my life will be complete. Do you know where that Sega Genesis is now? I don't either. It's filling up a hole in the ground, I'm assuming. How many things have you chased after God, and you're like, and then a year, a month, a week, you're like, eh. That's everything outside of Christ and the treasure that He is and the gospel that we preach. Everything outside of that is going to give you that same thing. It will, in the moment, give you joy. Not lasting joy. It'll give you happiness. It'll give you this feeling of like, I've got it. But every one of those will leave you with nothing. If it's the treasure, then people will get introduced to eternity and your Father in heaven will be glorified and that will be worth the light and momentary affliction. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. I think one thing that will help us get a sight to this, and I'm going to encourage you to do this while we go into our last song, is picture that person. Whether it's your kids, whether it's a close friend, whether it's a family member, picture that person. You have to have a reason to sacrifice. Like my biggest fear is that I would spend, which I've spent 22 years so far, is I would spend most of my life doing this, calling people to the kingdom, and my children would miss out on that. I would love to be like Paul and be willing to sacrifice everything. But look, if you don't get your mind set on that, tomorrow's going to come and pass. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, It'll be 2025 before you know it. And you may still be thinking, oh, I need to. What you value, you will work at. And if you love those people, and let me start with this. If you love those people, you got to get it right here first. Because if you can get God to infect this and change you from the inside out, then you'll want them. Like, I want our church to be successful. Like, I want to get out of this rental place. And if you think that I just love setting up and tearing down and I'm going to do this forever, I don't want to do this forever. But at the end of the day, that don't matter. If we help people meet Jesus, which we're shooting for a building, okay? Don't take that as we're never going to leave here. But we want people to meet Jesus. And for us to be effective in that, we need you. Because there's a lot of people that will meet Jesus because of people in this church that never come to this church. And so, are you going to focus on the paper cup? Or are you going to focus on the treasure? And I just want to challenge you, if you don't have that treasure, it's a free gift. There's no price that you have to pay other than saying, I need it. I want it. And so if you're here this morning and you've played with Christianity, but you want the real Jesus, then just ask for it. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to go into a song. We have prayer in the back. We have communion in the back. If you want to take your family or individual and you want to go into the back, you want to take communion, if you want prayer. But my encouragement is to you over this next few minutes during this last song, if there's something going on in you, if there's if you're neglecting the treasure, then tell him that. Say, God, let me know. I want to be the people that see the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field and willfully go home and sell everything. It. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're willing and patient with us. Lord, would we be reminded of 1 Corinthians 13 that we covered last week? That's how you love us. And so, Lord, thank you for being long-suffering. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for offering us a treasure. Lord, thank you for not giving us what we deserve when we ignore or mistreat this treasure that you've given us. But would you help us shine the light of the gospel first in our own soul? Would we now be reminded that we are just jars of clay, that we hold this treasure within us that is worth everything? So would you fix the order of our life so that it originates and its source is you. Lord, if we want to change things, we have to start with our hearts. And so, Lord, would you change us? If there's someone in this room that needs you, that needs that treasure, Lord, I pray they would be willing just to say, I trust in the Son of God. Lord, I acknowledge my own sin. I acknowledge that you came and did what I was unable to do, to die the death that I deserve, to give me freedom from this body of sin. So, Lord, I pray that you would increase faith this morning. But more than anything, would you lead us to life? We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.